Thank you. That is one of my top five favorite songs. I can't believe you sang that today. And it just blesses my heart. I don't care if it blessed yours, but it did, didn't it? Amen. It's so good just to be here to see each of you. It's, God's not done with Faith Baptist. And God's not done with Wisconsin. I know snow's falling, winter's coming. You're going to feel that way in a couple of months, like God has forgotten us. Marcia's glad I'm seeing snow. I sent her a picture. I'm driving down the road. Took a picture off the windshield and sent it to her, and I stopped for lunch. And she said, good, that you're getting your dose, because I complain every winter. Let me try it again. The green light's on, guys. Is that right? Okay, keep talking. Let me push it again and see what happens. There we go. Is that it? There we go. Okay. Matter of fact, you'll look at me. We live in North Carolina, about middle of the state, in the Piedmont area, where it's just rolling hills and leading up the foothills. And she'll say, honey, if you miss winter that much, she's a southerner. She says, you can get in the car and drive up to the mountains. In an hour, I could be in snow and I could go skiing. So it's pretty cool. But you know, a day or two there, I'm back home. I guess I'm getting old, getting soft, I don't know. But I really enjoy having the cold weather and being up here at this time. And I jokingly said to her, I didn't joke, I was serious, I need to make this trip before the snow flies. Forgot I was talking about North Wisconsin. So anyway, fooled once again. I am sorry she couldn't come. She has started recently a part-time job, as was mentioned by Harold. And we're very grateful. It's a real ministry opportunity for her. She's director of the Advocacy Center in Davie County. And does a very good job at it. And then that's advocating for people who are about to become homeless. That's what she does. She works with those who are about to lose their homes or lose their apartment, et cetera, because of hardship. And she was also part of the election going on, one of the officials, and so that was happening. She had to be there. And her 91-year-old mother recently moved in with us just this summer. She was widowed about a year ago, and we had promised she could live with us, and I had built an apartment, and she's there now. Been with us since August, and just can't leave her that long. So Marcia's had to stay there. She sends her regrets, and I regret it too. It's a lot more fun traveling with her than it is alone. And I behave better when she's with me. And so far, so good. I ain't got thrown out of anywhere. She's calling this my nostalgia tour because I've gone back to my home church where I grew up, first church I pastored. I'm here. I'm going down to Illinois to the church I pastored years ago as well. I stepped down in, end of April, after 42 years of pastoral ministry, from full-time pastoral ministry. And now I got a couple of the things going on I'll tell you about, but first I got to say something for Marcia. And don't tell her I did this, because she does not want me to bring this book into the pulpit, but I'm mentioning it because I have two of her books left. She wrote a book, and it was published by the History Press. It's local history in our area of North Carolina. But if you like history, you'll enjoy it. It's Daniel Boone. He's from our town. His parents are buried just down the street a ways. And Hinton Helper, who wrote a very controversial book prior to the Civil War that inflamed the abolitionists up north. He left North Carolina and never came back again because his book was used to really inflagrate the situation and set it on fire. And he was condemning slavery as an economic loser in the end. And then a fellow named Thomas Farabee, who dropped the first atom bomb in Hiroshima and from the Enola Gay. They all lived. As a matter of fact, Hinton Helper was born 100 years after Daniel Boone's passing in Daniel Boone's family home, log cabin. And then about 100 years later or so, you had Thomas Farabee born about 2 miles up the same street. And for years, we'd go back to see Grandma, and she'd tell each of our kids the stories of growing up. And we could all repeat it word for word, you know what I mean? And I finally said, you know, you need to write that out. You need to. And she's written an article or two, and then she decided to roll it into a book. And they published a company that does local histories. She sent me some copies, and because I was going to be with a bunch of her former students in Michigan, where she taught history. And two Saturdays ago, she was awarded the Local History Book of the Year by the North Carolina Society of Historians. So we were very honored that happened. But if you like history, you would enjoy it. And you can see me later. Don't tell her I did that. I want to get rid of them. I want to be able to go home and say, man, they loved your book. It's all gone. They don't have any left, you know. and she'd be encouraged. So she's doing well. She sends her love and greetings. You know, we have more than memories here. We have precious memories. And not all precious memories are easily won. Precious memories are the result not just of good times, but of walking together through the tough times. And of loving each other when you're undeserving of each other's love. Just like we do with our children. Just like we do in marriage at times. And don't say amen too loud, okay, if you're married. But you know, there are times when it costs something to love each other. And yet when we do that, those relationships do become more dear and more precious over time. But at the moment when that's going on, it doesn't feel that way. I passed out something just for your use. I'm not using this in preaching today. But obviously, since I rolled into town, I've heard much about faith and what's going on just in the hearts and minds of people. I've done a lot of just listening. And asked the Lord to give me a word, and I'll get to that in a minute. But the one of the things I've heard so much, so often of what I've heard, I thought might be helped if you all were able to spend time contemplating what it means to be broken versus what it means to be proud. We struggle with pride, all of us, for different reasons, different stages of our life. At this point in my life, as an older man now, 63 years of age, I know I should say old man, according to most of you sitting here in this room, the temptation is to say, well, I'm due some respect. I'm due some honor just because I'm older. Bible teaches that, doesn't it? I want you to listen to me. I want my voice to be heard. And my pride gets stirred up sometimes when I don't feel like I'm getting the respect that I should as a human being from people. You're the same way. I trust you'll work through that because I believe it will do our hearts good. I actually keep one of those within reach of my recliner. And I'll rehearse it, not every week, not every month. But when I sense the Spirit saying, this is why you're acting this way. You think you got these rights. Bill Phillips, why are you angry? Because you think you deserved something. And as I work through that sheet, God convicts my heart and gives me peace. So I commend that to you and hope it will be a blessing to you. I brought brochures of what's going on in my life at this point in ministry, and I'd be glad to share one with you afterwards. I'm not seeking living support. The support I'm seeking is to enable me to travel 3 trips in 2019, one to China, one to Romania, and one to, it's either going to be Mongolia or Liberia, it's not settled yet, to teach pastors who have no access. The ministry is called 4Gen4, which stands for 4 Generation Number 4, where Paul said, Timothy, take what I've taught you, teach faithful men who are able to teach others also. So it's called 4Generation 4, and the goal of the ministry is to go to those restricted access nations, such as China, which I can say out loud here. You won't find that mentioned on our website or any of our material. But to go to nations that are legally and governmentally restricted and under pressure, and the pressure under the present president, recently installed for life, against religion is growing strong. He's very anti-Christian. And places like China, but limited access, like Mongolia, first-generation church, which is exploding across Mongolia. Church is exploding in China, too. It's the largest church in the world, and it keeps growing. And they believe that they're called of God to keep moving west in China, which means towards Europe, to complete the cycle of the gospel around the world. I have taught before. I've taught in a number of countries. I've ministered in 10. I've been able to visit 19 countries. I don't say that because that's a big deal, because a lot of people travel a lot of places today. Isn't it amazing? You know, when I was a young teenager, I never thought I'd go anywhere but Canada. I lived 30 miles from the border. That was my foreign country of choice, you know. But as I look back at age 63 and contemplate what God would have me do at this point in my life, there's two things going on. This is one of them, because God has given me the experience and the equipping and the heart for it over the years. Living in Romania, learning cross-cultural ministry there, living and pastoring in Canada, and traveling and ministering in other countries. And the money I'm raising for this is not, again, for me, except in a sense of passage, air tickets, but it's to pay for curriculum materials to be translated and printed the classes, any books that we can find in their language that they may need to build a library. We help purchase those together. And then, of course, we pay our interpreters while we're there on the ground, because they're with us pretty much 24/7 and working hard, and they need to be paid. And so each trip is listed in this brochure. It's got a cost by it, and we're collecting money. There's means and how if you want to give to that. I'm not hard selling because I believe God will provide what's needed. You just ask and God will provide. And so you're aware of the need. I appreciate your prayers. And we'll try and stay in touch with you. I got a notebook I'll set out right after the service. If you would give me like email contact address at least and your name on that, then I will stay in touch with you and what's going on. The other ministry, I got a call after stepping down from one of the leaders there in our state who's heading up training of interim pastors. And as you know too well from your own experience, moving through the transition from a pastor to a pastor, being with or without a pastor, can be a very difficult time for a church. And they're finding this to be more so the pattern at this point in our history than any other time. And so they decided to train 150 men in a certified training program, and underwriting most of the costs. I was considering and praying about this, and it was going to cost me $2,000 to do it in two other resources, two other areas. But they are paying all but about $400 of this. And so I'm stepping in and doing that, and then I'll be working in mid-state of North Carolina. And we'll be with my mother-in-law until God moves her into assisted living or moves her home to glory, either one. Would we leave there? Yes, most certainly. I mean, you guys know Marcia, and she just amazes me. If God said, let's go teach English in China tomorrow, she'd be more excited than I would be. And she'd say, let's go, honey. And I asked her that recently. We made a commitment to her mother, and we think God would have us honor that. But when that commitment is finished, we will just simply obey the Lord's will until that time and further direction. This is how I'm using my experience and my gifts. And I sure covet your prayers. I need that more than anything else. And not ashamed to ask you to consider supporting, because this is how God works in the Bible. I mean, Moses got up and said to Israel, hey, God told me last night, as you leave Egypt tomorrow in the Exodus, ask them for their gold. You remember that? And they did. They broke it off their ears and out of their nose, gave them jewels. A lot of that went to the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the instruments there. And then God said to Elijah, go to the brook, let the ravens feed you. And he did. And then he said, okay, get up from here. The ravens quit coming. They quit carrying the meat to him. What now, Lord? Where do I go? And he says, there's this widow, a Gentile, up in this Gentile village. She's getting ready to fix her last meal. She and her son are going to eat their last meal, and they plan to die then. They'll starve to death during this famine. I want you to go up there and ask her to feed you. Can you imagine the gall? He was a man who trusted God, went and did that. And of course, you know the story of the cruise of oil that never ended and for that family. Throughout that whole period of time. And then God told our Lord Jesus said to the 70, when you go from village to village, go, ask, can I stay here in his house? I asked Tom and Gina, boom, they let me stay. But you know, Ben Franklin said that visitors and fish have something in common. After 3 days, they all begin to smell. So I'm leaving there, moving over to the Vandalusters for a while. Then after a few days there, I'm moving on. You could be next, but you know, said, what's that? So... you know, as he sent them out, they took no money, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, if they don't help you, just move on. People will, and et cetera. You know how God provides. Even Jesus Christ was followed by those ladies who met his needs, and private people took care of the ministry needs of Christ while he and his disciples are traveling those 3 years. So this is just how God works in a body. I don't do the asking. God really does. And if God asks your heart to consider it, then do so. That'd be a blessing. It'll go to these 3 trips. Now, are you ready for some good news? Open your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew in chapter 18. The good news is this, that as believers who have received abundant and supernatural forgiveness and grace paid for by Jesus, as believers who have been blessed so abundantly with forgiveness through the work of Christ on the cross, we are able to forgive any and every human who sins against us each and every time. That's good news. This the world cannot do. This the nations cannot do, but this believers can do because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, you love this people more than any other person. I pray you pour out your grace on them and on me. As I make this offering to you, I pray it be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 18, starting in verse 21, I'm going to read two verses at first. We have the story that explains forgiveness, a parable. But first, we have the situation that raised it. We'll see three things in this passage. First one is this, that God's expectations are higher than ours when it comes to this matter. God's expectations of our ability to forgive are higher than ours. Secondly, God's example is the example, the one example that we are to follow and we're expected to. Then thirdly, and sadly, we'll see that God executes judgment on those who don't follow His example. God's expectations are higher than ours. Verse 21, 22, you remember this passage quite well, I'm sure. Peter came, verse 21. He came up and he said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Peter had a high enough goal and a standard for his day. Matter of fact, if you went to the local rabbi in Judaism there in his day and say, how many times do I have to forgive my neighbor for this thing he keeps doing? He would say three times. Three times. That was being a godly, Bible-believing, obedient Jew in the eyes of what they believe the Old Testament to teach. Three times. Then you can let him have it. Yeah. So Peter was actually being quite generous. He was stepping higher. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ had higher standards. And he stepped up, how many times do I forgive? Seven times? That's pretty good. I mean, think about it. I mean, our question is just, do I have to forgive? Our question is not, how many times? It says, do I really even have to forgive? And the reply of Jesus was 70 times seven. So God's expectations are higher than ours. And they're correct. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and head of this church. And they are correct. Secondly, God's example is the example we're expected to follow. We're called to imitate the magnitude of God's great forgiveness, the size of it, the largesse. God's example is ours to imitate. Verse 23 and following down to verse 27, the Bible says, Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, let me just stop and say that would be pretty normal. That was according to law on that day. And this was something he had agreed to when he took this large sum of money as a loan. And something folded in the business that went terribly wrong. And many scholars think that this was a matter of him being a government official in a position where a great amount of wealth was needed to pursue a project, and banking and financing was there, so to speak, and this was going to be done, and he was going to be able to pay this back in full with some interest probably likely and be set for life with the success of his new position and business, so to speak. And something went horribly wrong. I can imagine a guy building, getting 300 acres on Malibu Beach somewhere, building an incredible hotel and resort, and then he's got to flip some insurances, some papers, and it comes to his attention that if he doesn't spend this day doing business, he's going to lose insurance for 24 hours. He can get to it the next morning. But he's going to be without insurance for 24 hours. He calculates the risk to be minimal. This other thing he wants to take care of seems much more important to him. So he goes off about that business, be it family or whatever. Doesn't take care of getting the insurance until the next day. 24 hours, you're pretty safe, right? Don't touch it. Just leave it there. No one's on the property. And like we see going on the news right now, a fire sweeps through, spread by a vicious wind, burning up that area of the world. And the next morning, his $300 million is ashes and melted plastic and metal. And he goes to the bank, sits down with them. They say, "Oh, we're glad to see you. We've been wondering how it went. We heard you lost the resort." "Well," he said, "I did." "Well, of course you had insurance, right?" "I let it last for 24 hours. I can't pay you back." "Well, I'm sorry, you signed an agreement and there are consequences." Now, the amount mentioned here in this parable, according to things I've read today, is actually more than $300 million, if you could imagine that. It was a huge sum of money. It came due, he couldn't pay it. And the consequences of the agreement would be that you and your family had to serve as servants and slaves in a household. You would be sold by this man to recoup as much as he could, and you had to work to pay off that debt. And when the debt was paid off, you and your family would be free, meaning this man and his family would never be free. Panic! He falls on his face and begins to beg. And there's mercy. You know the story. He's forgiven the huge debt. Let's continue on. Verse 26. "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. When that same servant went out, being penniless, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $10,000 to $15,000, somewhere in there. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.'" I mean, this guy had a family. This guy had rent, right? He had a mortgage to pay. He had mouths to feed. So he's desperate. He sees someone who owes him money, and the guy's not paid it. Does the guy own the money? Yes. Does he legally own the money? He owes him legally this money. Can he demand payment? He can demand payment. You couldn't do this today, but in his day, he took the guy by the throat, so to speak, and began to shake him. Some of the guys around the corner by the bank or whatever saw it, who worked for his former master, and went and told him, you wouldn't believe what we saw. You forgave that mega million debt. And then Tom went out and he saw Rob, who owed him money on that car he sold him. And man, he took a licking out of him. So the man is called back. Verse 29, "The servant who owed the 10 to 15,000 fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He wanted the same forgiveness, but he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, so they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." In this parable, Jesus Christ uses debt to explain forgiveness. We all understand debt. We've been there. Maybe we live there in the present. But it's a great illustration. It fits perfectly. Debt does. See, when you've been sinned against, when you've been hurt by somebody, you wind up feeling very strongly that person owes you. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in the office doing marital counseling, and the biggest hurdle to get over is that the spouse who has been hurt doesn't for a minute believe that the spouse who hurt her has yet paid enough for his price. And quite frankly, they never will. We see this in our country with victims of crime. What does it take? Can you ever forgive? And then we're amazed when we hear the stories of people who walk into penitentiaries and forgive their children's murderer. We get into the parking lot. We're shopping at Walmart in Iron Mountain. Some guy opens his door and boom, leaves a permanent dent in the door. We're not there. We don't see it. We come back. The car's gone. Who's going to pay for this? We're offended. So debt's a perfect example because we've all been hurt. All of us have lost something to someone else, materially, emotionally, even spiritually. We lose respect, we lose their love. They dishonor us, they defame us, they might even deface us with their words in the presence of others. And it hurt us. And it hurts. I didn't want to be a pastor when I went off to Bible college. I was going to be an evangelist because they have all the fun. I'd live in a pastor's home. I knew what it was like. I knew the pick, 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 peck, peck, peck. And I knew more than that. God made it clear to me my sophomore year that this is His will for me. Yada, 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 here I am. So since I understood that, that made it easier, didn't it? No. Made it easier on my wife, didn't it? No. Made it easier on my kids as they grew up in my house, right? Because we understood this was going to happen. No. So what do you get, hard-hearted? Well, you can't pastor very effectively if you get hard-hearted. It takes a miracle of God's grace for all of us when we're hurt. Parents get hurt. Their kids grow up and get old enough to be angry and to hurt and rebel and make decisions that just peel the skin right off of the hearts of a mother and a father. Many of us sitting here have been there and done that, so to speak. And we got the bloody t-shirt. It happens at work with lost people, and we kind of understand that better. That seems a little easier assault to weather than when it comes from our brothers and sisters in our own family. Your deepest hurt may have been a spouse in the past. I don't know what your hurt is, but I have no doubt because of the kind of sin-sick, messed-up world we live in and the kind of sinners we are, no doubt that every one of us has been hurt deeply. You don't get away with it. It's the same on both sides of the tracks. The silver spoon in the mouth of the rich causes troubles just as the tin spoon does in the mouth of the poor. Cancer strikes both sides. Divorce strikes both sides. Pain and hurt strikes both. I don't care what country you live in, the poorest or the wealthiest where we are, you are not immune from the pain of sin. It hurts. It hurts. Therefore, we need to pity each other. Debt is a perfect example of forgiveness because, let me just give an example. Harold and I are watching a Super Bowl, Packers versus Lions. I'm dreaming, but yeah, I get an amen. That's right, Emerson, okay. And we're together watching it because he and I can get along, even though anyway, I won't go there. we're watching this and, man, it's tied. They got the ball, there's seconds left. Aaron Rodgers reaches back, rips off an 80-yard pass. In the end zone, Hail Mary, clock is expiring. A group of guys go up, it gets batted around, it bounces off the goalpost, and some guy who barely had the breath to get down there is laying on his back, it falls on his stomach, and he wraps his arms around it, and he's in green and gold. Harold gets all excited, jumps up, knocks over my lamp. I'm already a little sore. Yeah, that's cool, great, good game, Harold, we'll see you later. By the way, that lamp cost me $50. Okay, I'll get it to you, no problem. Okay, but he doesn't. But he doesn't. And it starts to gnaw at me. Errol, he owes you money. Skin flint. I start to mutter bad things under my breath about him. Or, I can say, I forgive the debt. Because my relationship with Harold is more important than a $50 lamp. And I'll soak up the cost. That's forgiveness. God looked down here at this world. He saw Adam and Eve sin. He found them in the garden. He addressed Adam being the responsible one. What have you done? He blamed his wife. He asked Eve. She blamed the serpent. God pronounced the curse that would fall upon this earth. And that's where all our trouble started. But the Father knew he'd been assaulted in a manner by Adam and Eve that they could never repay. He knew the cost that was going to happen to this world, the damage. He knew the death, the disease, the chaos, the conflict, the hurt, the pain. Their firstborn son's a murderer. They learned it very soon themselves. Weeds, labor, sweat of the brow. Adam didn't offer to pay the debt. Adam couldn't pay the debt. Neither could you, neither could I. I guess maybe we could if we spent eternity in hell making monthly installments, so to speak, but eternity never ends, so the debt would never be paid. That's how immense the cost of what Jesus did for you is. God knew we couldn't pay that debt. So He sent His Son. That's good news, isn't it? We couldn't pay it. He soaked it up. I mean, they've cursed Him. They've blamed Him. They've twisted His truths. The world hates Him. They don't even like His people necessarily. But He paid the debt. I don't know what your worst sin in your life is. I don't know what your worst problem is. I don't know what's going on in your heart and life. But it's forgiven if you are in Christ. Amen? And what you did to Him was far worse than any boss, any spouse, any neighbor, any family member, any relative, or any other believers ever done to you. And we're called upon to soak it up. Magnitude of God's saving grace is our example. 1 John, did He not say that He paid for the sins of the whole world. And He's our advocate on high. Standing at the right hand of the Father right now saying, you know, Father, I understand, but Bill sought Your grace and he's forgiven. He's still Your child. And I'm still saved because He paid the price. He forgave the debt. Now, the third point was this, that God executes judgment on those who do not follow His example. I think the last verse probably says enough there. So also may my heavenly fathers. This is Jesus saying this. Understand the import. This isn't some angry dude. I hope that guy gets what he deserves. This is Jesus who knows His Father from eternity past. He says, the person who will not forgive, who knows and understands this forgiveness, He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, He says, that means losing your salvation? No, it does not, of course. The consistent message for the believer in the Word of God is the unfailing love and steadfast commitment of God to His children. He will never leave us. He will never lose us. What it means is this. If you're a believer, it means you're able to forgive. Good news. And if you're one who's filled with the Spirit and walking with God, it will come to you sooner than later. But every believer struggles with this. When I stepped down from my pulpit at the end of April, it wasn't some kind of great plan I had in mind. I was going to be there 2 more years. But in many churches, not here, praise God, but in this church it was true. Many churches, I'd say across the country, it's not just true in the South, you've got some very strong power bases in certain families. And in marital counseling, I seemed to cause a deep offense. And praise God, the couple's still together, but I crossed the line with a relative of theirs. And so when this man realized that tipping point had come, he went into operation, whatever it was, attack Bill. We were in London for 2 weeks visiting our daughter and son-in-law, and came home and the woods had been set on fire. And we thought we were through it. The deacons have been very supportive and helpful until he held a private meeting without the pastor till 1:30 in the morning. And the next day I was asked, would you please consider resigning? And I considered. I considered staying and fighting. I could have won a vote of confidence. But it had been 2 or 3 more years of fighting and meanness. And what they needed was peace to solve their problems. And what they needed was for me to be a shepherd out, on my way out the door and to be gracious to them. And folks, it wasn't easy. Now, I'm not crying to blues. Because Spurgeon said this. He said, when you're grabbed by the waves and thrown upon the rocks, if the wave throws you upon the rock, kiss the wave that throws you on the rock. Because the result often is this. Our sovereign providential God, He doesn't say, you're here, good. I'm going to let you keep going until you get to heaven. Just stay where... God says, I'm going to take you down deep again, brother. I'm going to test you again. You're going to get hurt again. And when you get down there, here often is the question. Those who have truly tasted of the magnitude of God's forgiveness and grace, they start praying, God, help me. I can't do this because we can't. Remember, a staff member caused me much trouble in one church and we had to let him go. There was a lot of personal attacks on the way out, and this went on for months with some angry people in the church. And I realized I hadn't forgiven him, because never his name came to my mind. It wasn't like the happy moment of the day, you know what I'm saying? I was angry. He and his wife had hurt me and hurt my wife. And they were coming back for a wedding, and I was like dreading it. And in that moment, the Lord said, you've never forgiven him. Oh, yes, Lord, I have. I'm a good Christian. I forgive. I've preached on it. I've taught it. I know. I'm in my 30s now. Bless God. I'm not a baby Christian. I know. God said, no, you don't. So I had to drive into the Scriptures. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Let me show you what I learned. Ephesians 4. Near the end of Ephesians. In chapter 4. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Malice is the desire to see someone fail or hurt or pay that price. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Verse 1, chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, verse 31 is a state we often get in. We will visit this state from time to time until God takes us to heaven. Where bitterness, life is just bitter. Bitterness is not a sin. Bitterness is an emotion. But it's one of those emotions that usually winds up opening the door wide open for temptation to walk in and lead us to sin against others. Bitterness is like eating a lemon. There's a lot of lemons in life. When you eat a lemon, what do you do? What's your face do? It screws it all up, right? When you go through an experience in life that is bitter, your emotional heart, your soul gets all screwed up like your face does when you eat a lemon. And at that point, you've got to make decisions. And you're hurting so bad, you need God's help. Because it just begins to flower and develop then into the pattern here of wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with malice. I said, amen, Lord, I understand this. I was looking at each passage, like finding forgiveness going into it. Then I realized something in verse 31 and 32, that it was two voices on a command. They were both in an imperative voice saying, this is a command. But one, not the voice, but it was passive in its mode. And that's verse 31. In other words, verse 32 is a direct command. Be kind. You, be kind. Okay, it's up to me to be kind. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. Why does it say it? Let it be put away from you. Because you can't put it away. You've got to let it be put away from you. You understand what I'm saying? There are some things so big and much bigger in your hearts, I can't put it away. And the same is true in your life and your heart. We cannot. I can't just say, well, I'm bigger than this. I'll be all right. No, we need to be on our face, humble before God, not proud. And crying out to the Lord, God, I can't do this. My soul is soured. My motive is busted. There's no song. There's no music. I can't think of so-and-so without black clouds rolling through my mind. And God says, I want to help you. But you got to ask me. You got to ask me. My experience then was I began asking, humbled myself, spent time alone with God, making this a daily prayer request and a serious prayer request. And you say, when did it happen? It's just one day I realized, it's gone. It's just gone. Praise God. It's gone. The Holy Spirit took it from me. It was a lousy experience to have in life, but amen. That's life, right? But God's grace for the believer can make a huge difference when life gets nasty. So a believer can understand the magnitude of God's grace and forgiveness and take these steps with the help of God and the Holy Spirit to have his heart cleansed from these difficult, challenging emotions, feelings, and thoughts. Or some of us are just so backslidden we don't care to ask. I'll just be frank with you. Some people are like that. The result will be suffering. You'll not get fed anywhere you go because your soul's shriveled up. And God can't bless you. Because if we don't forgive others like God forgave us, in the kingdom, Jesus said, and this is the way it is for us, we will be afflicted. Or, worse to worse, and I don't believe this about anybody, but you know your heart, God knows your heart. It could be a person who can't give forgiveness, doesn't really understand God's grace. They don't really know the magnitude of God's love. Maybe you wish you did. You can know it, praise God. You can know it. It's interesting, the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and what? Forgive us our debts. This is what Jesus was talking about. God, I have sinned against you. I have debt to God. Forgive us our debts as what? We forgive others their debts against us. This is what Jesus believed. This is what we believe. This is the community of God's people who holds to this. Jesus said, if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:15. This doesn't mean that we can earn God's forgiveness through our forgiving, but it means we can disqualify ourselves from it and harden our hearts against the grace of God. No heart that is truly repentant toward God, no heart that's truly repentant toward God could be unforgiving forever toward others. There comes a day when the truly repentant melt under God's grace. And there needs to be repentance in our hearts when we come to that day. We must never tire of forgiving and repenting. We seek to repair our relationships. That's what we do. We're God's people. We're brothers and sisters. This is what brothers and sisters do. Matthew 5:23 through 26 tells us that we should go to someone if we know they have something against us. You know this. Matthew 18:50 says you should approach someone if we have something against them. In short, there's no way out of this. If we know there's a problem between me and a brother, you know what? God says, be like me and get it settled. That's the heart He has put in you. And if you let Him fan that flame down there, you'll find His grace more than sufficient. For with God, this is good news too, all things are what? Possible. All things are possible. When you were regenerated, when you were saved, when you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit made you a forgiver. He made you a repenter. And a believer who's truly born again never ever quits forgiving and repenting the rest of his life when God speaks to him. So, you're in a storm. There's a fierce wind. And I thought, what's the one thing I could say that would help my brothers and my sisters? And that's this: there is good news that our God's grace and forgiveness is so huge that He has enabled you to forgive anyone who offends you. That's gospel news. So kiss the way, if you say, what's God doing at Faith? Yeah. Boy, if we knew, we'd have it all figured out, wouldn't we? But does God do good? Always. And if we obediently walk with Him, when the wind is blowing and the waves are crashing, we will land finally, as we cry out to Him, help me, on the rock. And you'll be safe and secure. I have encouraged some to take the time, encourage you as a church to take the time to have a day of brokenness, a day, a time, an hour of confession and humility, no business discussed, no opinions expressed, no business tended to. Just, oh God, we're broken. And we need your help. And God will hear your cry. But you've got to make the move.